Well, good morning. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Kayla, and I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. It's great to be with you this morning. Welcome to all of you in the room and to those of you across the hall in Traditions and in the gallery over at Fitchburg and downtown at Upper House, and to everyone joining us online. Welcome. It's good to be together. Hey, so this week is our last week in the Struggle is Real series. Next week, we're going to start a brand new series on the book of Ephesians. We're calling it Beyond Measure. So we'd invite you to come on back and join us as we dive deep into this really powerful book together. Today, we're going to go ahead and wrap up our struggles. We were able, fortunately, to cover everything you might possibly struggle with in just 6 Sundays. So it's pretty good. Now, this obviously isn't an exhaustive list, but we hope that by bringing some of these hard topics to the surface, that it's given us all some encouragement and maybe even permission to bring our struggles honestly into the light of community. It's the whole point of being in community, is to know that you're not alone. The point of being in Jesus-centered, loving community is to know that you don't have to hide or feel shame, ever. We hope to be that kind of community here. So today we get to talk about the struggle with work. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I bet this person in her 20s who just started her first like real job working at a church can totally relate to my experience of work. I blame Pastor Chris. He assigned me this talk. Seems like the right guy to blame around here. I'll have you know that I've worked many jobs in my life. I worked my way through college here as a UW student and then worked my way through grad school in Denver. So I have my own set of experiences working outside of the church. I just thought you should know. One of my favorite jobs I had while I was going to seminary, it was a part-time job at a nail, wax, and dry bar. Yeah. Roughly half of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. It's okay. A dry bar is a place where you get your hair blow dried. So it's like a hair salon where you can't actually get your hair cut or colored, just blow dried. Yeah, you pay for it actually. Yeah. So where I worked, we combined nails and hair. So you could come and sit at the dry bar and get a blowout, or you could sit at the manicure or pedicure bar and get your nails done. And my job was basically to pamper people and to serve them wine as they got their services done. That was my job. It was a great job. I loved it. So in this season of my life, I did two very different kinds of work. During the weekdays, I would work all day in the library and in the classroom, studying biblical texts and memorizing Greek declensions and learning about church history and singing Hebrew to get it in my head and writing papers, so many papers, defending my views on everything there ever was. That's what I did during the day. And then on nights and weekends, I would spend my time at the bar. This is how I survived seminary, okay? But I really enjoyed my work in this season. I enjoyed my work at the dry bar. I had great coworkers. I loved the women who I served. It was great. It was a great job. Many of us in the room have our whole, you know, our list of jobs that we've done in the past, the good, the bad, the ugly. But I want to be clear. About what I mean and what we're talking about when we're talking about work today. We're not just talking about paid jobs. We're talking about all work. Okay, so many of us in the room, we don't actually get paid for the work that we do. Students, stay-at-home parents, caretakers, those of us who are retired or unemployed, see. We all obviously work. We're talking about all work, paid and unpaid. And outside of our 9-to-5 gig that we may or may not have right now, we all do all kinds of other works. We are creators and cooks. We are builders and educators and landscapers and shovelers of snow these days. Okay. We all work. It's actually intrinsic to who we are as human beings. From the very first sentence of the Bible, we see that our God is a God who works. And his primary work in the book of Genesis is to create. God creates the heavens and the earth, the sky and the ground, and all the living things that populate them. And after he's done with his work, he says, "It is good." And then God said, Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God creates humanity uniquely, set apart from the rest of creation, so that, the text says, they can join him in his work. The author of Genesis paints a picture here for us. He paints a picture in which a good God creates a good world, and he creates human beings in his own image. And humans are in right relationship. They're in right relationship with God. They're in right relationship with one another, and they're in right relationship with all of creation. And it is good. Is very good. It is whole or complete. Okay. The Hebrew word to describe this state is shalom. Shalom. So humans were created to partner with God, working with him, ruling over all things, to uphold shalom. That was the plan. If you've ever read past Genesis 2 in your Bibles, or if you just like take a look around at our world today, you know that things didn't go to plan. Okay. In this picture, humans have this outward posture of partnership with everything else, partnership with God, with one another, with the earth. But very quickly, humanity takes a sharp and decisive turn inward. And they have one and only one posture, and that is towards self. Instead of worshiping God, they worship self. They become their own gods. Instead of partnering with and serving one another, they serve self. And instead of stewarding all of creation for its flourishing, they extract from and exploit it for self. See? Man, and the consequences, you guys, are totally devastating. We refer to it as the fall. Everything falls apart. Humanity can no longer experience the presence of God. They chose it. They have broken relationship with him. For the first time, humans experience shame, and they start hiding. They have broken relationship with one another. They experience brokenness even in themselves. Humanity's relationship with the rest of creation gets distorted too. They have broken relationship with the ground itself. And their work becomes painful toil. Genesis 3, God says to humanity, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." In our day-to-day lives, we experience the painful toil of work. For some of us, the work that we do, the work itself is exhausting. It can be so stressful. For others, it can be boring and feel really menial. Work does weird things to us. It kind of puffs us up and skews our sense of control, makes us think we don't need God. Or on the other hand, it can totally deplete us, make us feel inadequate, insecure, and skew our sense of our own worth. See? Some of us are addicted to work. We're addicted to the painful toil. How about that? Okay. We put work above everything else, above our families, above our health, above our relationship with God. Yeah. We struggle with work. We struggle with coworkers, with difficult work environments. We struggle with tasks that are either not challenging enough or way more than we can handle. Our work can stress us out, take over our lives, can leave us feeling pretty unfulfilled. And at the end of the day, in a quiet moment, we ask ourselves, what difference do I make? Does what I do even matter? Or maybe you do have a sense that what you do really does matter, but how could I ever do it well? I will always be letting someone down. Maybe God down too. At this point, in the theological conversations that I've been a part of concerning work, the dialogue quickly turns to this question of how. Okay, so how? How do we make work meaningful? How do we glorify God in our work? Essentially, how do we integrate our faith, what we say we believe, with what we do, our work? Okay. This is a really important conversation, and there's a lot of great material out there. I'm going to show some resources here on the screen. These are books that our staff have read. They're really helpful. We actually, here at Black Hawk, did a whole series on this very thing in 2016. It was called Good Work, and it talked about the integration of our faith and our work. You can check those out. Today, I want to talk about something a little bit different. I think when we start talking about work, the temptation is to almost too quickly jump to the question of how. Almost, how do we do it? How do we kind of fix the struggle? Today, I want to take a step back and first ask a fundamental question about why. Why do we struggle? Why do we keep struggling with work? And I'd like to offer two things that the Lord has been teaching me in my own struggle with work. Why do we struggle? Why do we keep struggling with work? One, we forget who we are. And two, we forget where we're going. We forget who we are, and we forget where we're going. So first of all, we forget who we are. So who are we? Who are we? So we have to go back to the beginning for that. We go right back to Genesis chapter 1. Right? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We are image bearers. This is at the core of who we are. We are unlike the rest of creation. We were created to image the one and living God. That's who you are. Actually, the closest thing that you and I have to physically seeing God today is sitting right next to you this morning. Unless you're sitting next to an empty chair, then it doesn't work. But humans are the image bearers of the one and true God. It's core to who we are. We've also already said that work is somehow intrinsic to who we are as human beings. Genesis 2, 15 says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Okay, this word work here, the Hebrew word, is avad. Avad, okay? There are plenty of other Hebrew words, actually, to describe work and labor, manual labor, toil, things like that. But this word, actually, shows up a couple hundred times across the Old Testament, and its primary meaning is to serve. To serve. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to serve it and take care of it. You guys, this is the essence of our work. God created us to be servants. We are image bearers. We are servants. And lastly, we are doers of justice. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. See? Justice. Justice, you guys, is essential to shalom, what we were talking about before. To be in right relationship with God, to be in right relationship with one another, and right relationship with the ground. That is justice. To do right by one another. This is justice. It is at the core of who our God is, and therefore, core of who we are as his image bearers. Okay. I could go on and on and on about this topic of justice, but you can go ahead and listen to much smarter people talk about it at the Kingdom Justice Summit coming up March 2nd and 3rd. Holy cow, this our friends at Door Creek created this event. It's really helpful, really practical. If you want to learn what the biblical definition of justice is and how we can be doers of justice right here in Madison, you won't want to miss this. It's at Upper House. I'll see you there. It's going to be great. Justice is at the core of who we are. It's always been the people of God are about, always. So we are image bearers, we are servants, we are doers of justice. That's who we are. So where are we going? Where are we going? Well, we pick up the story with this mess in Genesis 3. At this point, what does God do? Does he kind of wipe his hands of it? Just walk away? No. God commits himself fully to his creation, and he promises to rescue humanity and to restore everything. Everything. See, in Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and it is whole, it is complete, it is good, it is shalom. And all the way at the end of the story, in the book of Revelation, God establishes the new heavens and the new earth, and it is good, it is whole, it is complete, it is shalom, restored. See? That's where we're going. Shalom, restored. That's where we're going. But how is God going to accomplish this? Okay, this is actually important for us in understanding who we are and where we're going. How is God going to accomplish this? Well, as you read the story, you find out that he's going to do this through his son, Jesus. God starts his restoration project with one family, the family of Abraham, and he grows that family into a nation, the nation of Israel, and through that nation he sends his son, Jesus. And Jesus, who is both fully God and fully human, absorbs all of the results of the fall unto himself. Conquers it. He puts right everything that has been wrong. He heals what has been broken, distorted, and corrupted, even in our own hearts. You see, Scripture tells us that by his death and resurrection, Jesus reconciles us to God. He reconciles us to God. And he breaks down the dividing wall of hostility between my tribe and your tribe, between Jews and Gentiles, between nation states, between me and you. Jesus kickstarts the mission to restore shalom. See? And here's what's interesting. Here's what's interesting. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The author of Hebrews says Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. See, we image him, but Jesus is the exact imprint. And when his followers asked him, they said, hey, you know, we kind of get what it means to be successful in the kingdom of this world, but what does it look like? What does it look like to be successful in the kingdom of God? Jesus says, you want to be great? You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Serve. Serve. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Old Testament prophets would call him the suffering servant. And when Jesus came on the scene and he first started his ministry, he first started telling people who he really was and what he was about to do. He stood up in his hometown and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty for the captives and the receiving of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus is a doer of justice. And on the cross, he accomplishes justice, not just for us, but for everything. You see? See, for the first time in Jesus, we see what it means to be truly human, You guys, he is the image. He is the servant. He is the doer of justice. In Jesus, we see who we really are and where we're really going. Shalom restored. That's where we're going. And our work is an extension of his. That's the biblical vision. That's the biblical vision of our work. But instead, we get stuck sometimes in a really small vision of our work. We do that inward posture shift thing. Man, I do that so fast. It's so annoying. If I'm not paying attention to the Spirit, if I'm not listening to him, if I'm not in the Word, I do that inward shift thing so fast, and everything becomes about me. We do this in our work. And our work, it becomes about building our own empire, whatever that looks like. It becomes about gaining some sort of status or approval, kind of proving yourself to the world or whoever. Our work becomes feeding, you know, it becomes this way to feed my need to feel in control or safe or secure. You know. Our work, we start to let our work actually define our worth. Our work becomes our master instead of our tool for this. You see. This is what happens, I think, when we forget who we are. And we forget where we're going. One day at the dry bar where I worked, I was working with a new client, and we got to talking, and I'm just asking her a little bit about her life, and she started sharing some things. She started telling me about a friend of hers, a dear, dear friend who she had known for many, many years. And just how much this friend of hers was struggling. This woman, Joan, we'll call her Joan. Joan and I were talking, and she just kept talking about her friend and how hard it was to watch her friend carry the weight and the pain of losing her son to cancer. And Joan just kept opening up, and she started telling me about, you know, how hard it was to see her friend just get weaker and weaker, you know, how hard it was to see, you know, what cancer had done to both of them. And how exhausted Joan was from going back and forth to the hospital, feeling like helpless most of the time anyway. You know? And we talked for like 20 minutes or so, and as she was getting up to go to her nail tech, she just kind of shook her head like she was kind of embarrassed, and she said, "I'm not sure why I'm telling you all of this. I normally don't do that." So she went to get her nails done, and about an hour later, she came back to the front desk where I was, and we were getting her checked out, and I said, "Hey, I normally don't do this either, but I want you to know that I've been praying for you the last hour. I've been praying for your friend, and I'm going to keep praying for Alex." Alex was the son's name. And she looked at me. She just froze. She looked at me, and she said, "How do you know his name?" So when we were talking, before she told me his name, she had said his name earlier. That's how I knew it. She said it. Okay, so I say, you said it earlier when we were talking. And she shook her head and she said, "I don't think I did." And I said, "You know, well, I was listening and I heard it." And we just stared at each other with glossy eyes, you know. It was just this moment. You guys, it's like something, it meant something more to her, you know. It was like in hearing the son's name, Joan was finally feeling heard in her pain. And it was just the Lord. It was just the Lord loving her, you know. And she just, you know, got her things together, thanked me, and left. And just left. And that was it. But I think this is how shalom grows. I'm convinced, actually, that it's not so much in the huge, big, like, one-time life achievement type stuff, but it's in the thousand decisions and actions that we do every day as we are present in our work and with the people in our work. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like a tiny.
tiny seed.
It's planted, and over time, it grows into this huge tree. He says the kingdom is like a little bit of yeast working its way through pounds and pounds of dough. See, we have the opportunity every day in our work to cultivate shalom. Can I close this with some a little bit more practical language as we go from here? All right, I'm going to use a churchy word, and I'm really not convinced that anybody really knows what this word means, but the word is calling. Okay, calling. A friend of mine helped me make a distinction here, which I just want to share with you. So there's a difference between our calling and our assignment. You are called to be an image bearer, a servant, and a doer of justice. You are called to Jesus, who is the definition of all these things. That's your call. That never changes. But your assignment will change. Our assignment changes. Okay, so 5 years ago, my assignment was to work hard, to study hard in seminary, and to serve women in a dry bar. Today, my assignment is to serve you all. Okay. But it didn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm serving wine at a dry bar or if I'm serving wine in communion. The call is the same. Very different assignments. The call is the same. Image God, serve others, do justice, cultivate shalom. I don't know what your assignment is currently. I don't know. But I want to challenge us this morning to think seriously about that assignment. Many of us have many assignments, right? How can we bring our calling into our assignment? How can we cultivate shalom right where we are today? Sometimes we wonder, we think, what difference do I make? Does what I do even matter? You guys, remember who you are and remember where you're going. Here's the challenge. Image God where you are. Serve others before yourself. And do justice, even when it costs you. Do justice. It is who you are. And your work every day in the thousand small decisions and actions, your work is an extension of the redeeming work of God. Shalom restored. That's where we're going. And you're not just like a part of it. In Jesus, as his church, you are leading the way. Okay? So let's do this thing. Let's do this thing. We'll do it together. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your story. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In you, we see who we really are, Jesus. We see where we're really going. Father, I just thank you for all the different assignments represented in this room, in homes, in schools, in hospitals, in studios, all across this city, you have placed us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be present in our work and to look beyond ourselves, to not get trapped and overwhelmed and stressed out. Lord, would you cast our eyes up and out toward where we're going? Holy Spirit, would you just wash over us a sense of our identity in you, Lord, and our unique purpose in you? Father, you call us your own. And you love us no matter what we do. You've called us to participate in your restorative work, Lord, and we're so grateful. Help us day in and day out to image you, Lord, to serve you, and to do justice. In Jesus' name, amen.